I appreciate the choir and all that they've done to make this work and tolerate me as I've asked them to, you know, come up with different things that speak each week to what we've been talking about, because we have looked at these for these 7 weeks now, and they're life-changing. The shepherd's psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He helps me know how not to worry and know how not to be so busy and know how to make decisions and know how to get over damaged emotions and to know how to get out of the dark valleys. He helps me to know this stuff. You know, he is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, all the days of my life, every birthday you have. Goodness and mercy follow you. Bill, I see you back there. Somebody told me that today is your 94th birthday. That's Bill, that's Debbie Lewis's dad with Reggie back here. Give him a hand. God bless you, brother. That is, you know, God loves some people and lets them stay around. I'm sure he's going to cut me short, but I'm thrilled that he gave you 94 years. Bill is a great guy. I love him with my heart, and he is so special to us around here at the church. Goodness and mercy. It's good to know if you're going to live to 94, goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. You don't want to spend your time worrying about the future. You don't want to spend your time worrying and wondering whether tomorrow is going to be good or not. And so David comes along, and he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Where do you get that kind of confidence? I bet you didn't get up this morning thinking, surely today, goodness and mercy are going to follow me everywhere. You got up today thinking, I don't even know what's going to happen today. He's probably going to keep us late. We're not going to get to go to the restaurant and be there before the crowd. You didn't think about goodness and mercy following you. And you got up here to Buffalo and Vegas and that traffic light's not working. And you just said, I knew it. Badness and worrisomeness follow me all the days of my life. Well, why don't you think about David for a moment? Oh, King David, he had this optimism, this determination. Now, remember, this is King David. Saul had tried to kill him. This is King David, who one time was so discouraged and so fearful that he literally foamed at the mouth, drooling with spit, to convince some men he was crazy because he didn't want them to kill him. This is David who faced Goliath, cut his head off. But this is also David who had the affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. But you read this psalm, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Where do you get that kind of confidence in it? I just want to show you three things this morning that I think give evidence of this. I think you can be confident in the future because God promises His provision and His protection. Surely goodness, let's just use that one first. Goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Life is going to be good because I can expect God to protect me and provide for me. And God is going to take whatever goes on in my life and He's going to bring good out of it somehow. Now listen, the good that God brings out of it could be one of three different types of good. It could be for your good. It might work out for your good. On the other hand, I bet you there have been some things that have happened in your life that you didn't think were good at all, but they were good for somebody else. Because God worked through your life to make good come into the life of somebody else. And there are some things, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are some things that have happened in your life that you might not think are good for you, and you might not think they were good for anybody else, but they were good for the kingdom of God. So goodness just doesn't mean, well, my life's going to be good. No problems. No, that's not what goodness means here. Goodness doesn't mean there's no problems, heartache, and hurt. Goodness means that God's going to take whatever occurs in our life and He's going to make good come out of it, either good for me, good for somebody else, or good for the kingdom of God. The Bible says the Lord watches over all who love Him. God cares about the details of your life. He wants to provide for you in the future. You know, that quote that you see on those plaques in Bible bookstores. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. That's the confidence that David is saying here. I know that God's going to follow me, that good things will come out of whatever it is that happens. Even the bad things in my life and the evil things in my life, the difficult things in my life, this great promise of God. You know, God says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So it's not a promise for everybody. You have to love God. You have to decide you're going to follow Jesus. If you're not following God, then I can tell you things will not work for good in your life. They're going to end up working out for the bad. But if you're a believer, it says all things work together for good. It doesn't say everything's good. It says it's going to work together for good. So there is no difficulty, no dilemma. There is no defeat, no discouragement, no depression that is not able to be good in our lives. And when you see the goodness of God, it gives that confidence. It's hard to see the goodness of God in a tragedy. It's hard to see that. You know, one of the second year I was here, so more than 25 years ago, I got a call. We were at Oakey. I get a call that one of our young couple's baby has been found in a swimming pool. And he hasn't died, but there's no sign of life. I got to their house just in time to flip around and follow the ambulance all the way to UMC Medical Center. And for 3 days, we sat on the floor in UMC at ICU praying for Timothy. No change. Then for the next 5 or 6 years, Timothy had a hospital bed at home. He never regained consciousness. His mother and dad gave him meticulous care. The chances of divorce in that scenario are 80%. But instead, when Timmy finally passed away, the young couple in our church, you know what they began to do? Because we live in a valley where infant death in pools and those scenarios are just so prevalent, happens every summer. They began, first of all, they made television commercials, watch your children, we lost ours. They went into the homes of people whose children had been in the pools. See, God took the tragedy in their life and He made good come from it. And He strengthened their marriage. They're here. They'll be in the next service because that's the goodness. We can't see that, but God does that. So when we're wondering, I mean, even Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Remember Jesus said, my God, why? Have you ever said that? God, why? How does God protect us in this scenario? How does God watch over us in this scenario? The Bible says God orders His angels to protect you wherever you go. His angels do it. I want you to open your listening notes, and I want to show you some things about angels that I hope encourage you this morning. Now, before I tell you the good news about angels, let me tell you the bad news about angels, all right? Number one, you don't become an angel when you die. All right? You remember when Little Joe Cartwright changed and went to be an angel, all right? I know I'm old, but he was always Little Joe to me. And when he was touched by an angel, that didn't even fit. He didn't have a gun or anything. He became an angel. You don't get to become an angel. All right, I just want you to know that up front. If you think when you die you get wings and a harp and sit on a cloud, ain't going to happen, so get over that. Second thing, angels are spirit beings, which means, for the most part, they do not have physical bodies. They do not have physical bodies like you and me. Now, they can, at times, make themselves known, make themselves visible, but they don't have a physical body like you and me. So what that means is the angels are protecting us even when we don't see them. And the third thing I'd tell you is, you don't have just one angel. People say, well, my guardian angel. Well, I feel bad for you if that's all you got, because I got bunches. And, or maybe I should feel bad for me that it takes bunches. But I got a lot of them, because the Bible says that it is His angels protect you. Angels, plural. So how does this happen? What does God command His angels to do? Well, number one, He tells His angels to guard us against harm and injury. Harm and injury. Daniel chapter 6. Write it down, read it later. Daniel went to the lion's den. The lions were hungry, and the Bible says God sent angels to keep those lions from Daniel. He shut their mouths. They protected Daniel from harm. That's what they do. They have that ministry in your life. Number two, they guard us by holding back evil. 2 Kings chapter 6, write it down, read it later. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah and his servant are surrounded by a hostile army. I mean surrounded by a hostile army. And Elijah, he's just kicked back. He's listening to his, whatever they listened to in that day. And he's as cool as can be. And the servant, he's biting his fingernails. He's walking the floor. He's anxious about everything. And he says to Elijah, What are we going to do? And Elijah says, chill. The angels have got it covered. And he says, what angels? And Elijah says, God, open the guy's eyes. And the Bible says the servant's eyes were opened and he looked and the hillsides were covered with angels. Because that's what God does. The third thing, angels guard us in the midst of dangerous circumstances. Dangerous circumstances. In Acts 27, write it down, read it later. Paul is on a ship. And the storm comes up. I mean, this is almost a hurricane-like storm. The perfect storm comes up. And an angel appears to Paul and says, Paul, don't worry about this. You're not going to lose your life. Nobody's going to lose their life. We're going to take care of you. So in dangerous circumstances and situations, angels guard over us. You know, that's why I love that song, The God of Angel Armies. I sing that to myself all the time. The God of angel armies watching over me. Finally, angels guard us. This may seem strange to you, but angels guard us against despair and discouragement. When you're depressed, angels watch over you. There's Elijah, you know, when he was threatened. His life was at risk. When that mean woman Jezebel said, this town ain't big enough for us. And he runs away. And the Bible says the angels ministered to him. They gave him food and they gave him drink because God does that. I really believe that when we look back from heaven, we're going to see times that astound us in our life. But I want to introduce to you a young lady by the name of Sydney. Guys, if you will, go ahead and kick off that video. And I'll talk over it as you kick off. Sydney was a high school volleyball player. And as a high school volleyball player, she was just dominated her time. 3 and 4 5-hour practices a day. Until she finally discovered this was getting in between her and God. When she figured out it was getting in between her and God, God did something. The angels did something in her life. So you watch this video. I think it'll encourage
your heart. Any of you that know me know that I am or was a volleyball fanatic. Made varsity my freshman year, and I had 5 to 6-hour practices every night. And after the practices, I would go home and replay them in my head. I felt like I had to be the best. I strive to be the best. I had a coach who, from personal experience, put me through a living hell. And all through my experiences, I just pushed on and tried to get through it and be my best and accomplish my dreams. The summer before my junior year, which is this year, I went to many different volleyball camps. I had one camp who was a week long and it was 11 hours a day. And then the highlight of my entire volleyball career was when I went to ASU, which is my dream college, and I got to play on the top court with the recruits, and I even got to set the actual ASU team for like 5 minutes. But so naturally coming into this year, I thought, this is my year. This is gonna be my year. I've like worked so hard these past 2 years and it's gonna be my time to shine. Then something interesting happened. God made me realize that volleyball wasn't my calling. I missed church camp because I had a team camp and that I had to go to. And then I missed Wednesday nights because I had team dinners every night. And then one Wednesday back in September, I managed to come. And I remember we talked about putting God first and that everything in this world was tiny compared to Him. And after that church that night, my mom picked me up and I remember getting in the car and just bawling my eyes out because I felt like I had put volleyball before my God. And so that's when I really decided to make a change. And the next week when my team had mentioned something about a team dinner, the next Wednesday night, I told them that I couldn't go because I had church. And the look that they gave me was kind of indescribable because they were my supposed friends and my team, and all I was doing was going to church. So I decided to make a change. The next week when my team mentioned a team dinner that Wednesday night, I told them that I couldn't go because I had church. The look that they gave me was indescribable. I honestly had never felt so betrayed or hurt. This was my teammates. I had spent every day with them. And after that incident, more and more things started going downhill, and I just didn't know what to do. And some of my closest friends stabbed me in my back with just more and more things. And that's when I decided to give up volleyball. And it was the best decision I've ever made in my entire life. I walked away from my dream at the end of season, and I don't plan on playing next year, and I didn't play club. Because after I made this decision, I realized that I was happy. I never had, at night, I would go to bed and I wouldn't have the phone calls from my coach telling me what a horrible person I was for letting my team down, or what I had done wrong, or blaming me for everything, or blaming me for losses that I couldn't control. And I didn't have to worry about drama and the team and the girls and anything. And I was just happy. And I'd let go of that stress in my life. And after I figured out that I am second and God is first, and I realized that just me, myself, is good enough for my God, I was happy.
See, I think Sydney learned a lesson that I wish I'd have learned when I was 17 or 18 years old. You heard her say, I realized God was first, I'm second. And I look back at that and I see what angels do, that they guarded her. You talk about harm. You know, when you're under the thumb of a coach who's unreasonable, that harms your emotions, your psyche. And you talk about protecting you in danger. You know, well, it may not have been physical danger, but it's the danger of a ruined life. Just getting so frustrated that who knows what happens. And God gave his angels against despair and discouragement in her life, and he'll do it in your life. Now, the second thing that tells me that I can live a life of confidence is because God promises grace to follow me. He says, not only goodness will follow you, but mercy, grace will follow me all the days of my life. Isaiah chapter 60, the Bible says, I will have mercy on you through my grace. Now, let me explain something here to you. Grace is simply God's riches at Christ's expense. All right? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, died for us on the cross, that's his expense. God's riches are ours. Anything in the household of God is ours because of what Jesus did. Mercy is when he bestows it upon us. You see, grace is grace in love, and love, mercy is love in action. So if you get those things in your mind, they all go together. God loves us, and he has everything for us because of what Jesus did. Anything God has access to, the creative, almighty, holy, righteous God, anything he has is available to you and me because of what Jesus did. And mercy is that grace and love in action, putting it into our lives. So when we think about God's grace and mercy, God's not out there trying to get you. I meet people who say, well, the bad things that are going in my life, I guess God's making me pay for everything I've ever done. No, Jesus paid for everything you've ever done. God's riches at Christ's expense. What was his expense? He died on the cross for everything that you have ever done. This psalm, Psalm 103, is absolutely astounding. Look at it. I will not forget the glorious things God does for me. Now look at this. He forgives all my sins. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with loving kindness. He fills my life with good things. He is merciful and tender toward those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. He has not punished us as we deserve for our sins. For his mercy is as great as the height of the heavens. He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him. 10 things in that passage that our God does. And when you understand mercy, that God is not just being good to you, but God is actually chasing you, and he wants to put these things into your life. You see, mercy means when I'm going through a tough time, when I'm going through a valley or a difficulty, that even if I brought it on myself, God is there to help me out. We can come before the throne of God where we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. That's his promise to us. You know, I think about you little young mothers. you young mothers. You follow your children around and pick up after them every day. They drop things here. They drop things there. Now, some of you older mothers are saying, yeah, I still do that for my husband. I follow him around and pick up. Okay, young or old, you women pick up after us. That's the reality. That's what God says he's doing for all of us, that he is following us. And I make a mistake, and he picks it up. I get this out of order, he picks it up. God is with me, putting it all back together, working it all, and taking care of the messes. Mercy will follow me all the days. All, not some days. It's not as if my God treats me nice one day because he likes me and likes the way I look this day, and then tomorrow I put on my jeans and flip-flops, and he says, I don't like that. Let's get him. No, God doesn't do that. God follows me all the days of my life. And I think that's important because you're like me. We experience all kinds of different days. Happy days and sad days and healthy days and sick days and up days and down days, lonely days, hard days, and God follows. I will never face a day that God's goodness and mercy are not following me. Well, how do you know that? Because my God can't lie. My God can't be inconsistent. And he promises me in his word, goodness and mercy will be with you all the days of your life. There's an important word here that we kind of skip over. It says, surely. That's an adamant word in the Hebrew. Absolutely. No doubt. No question. No wondering. Surely. It's an exclamation point. God's goodness is going to provide and protect. And God's mercy is going to pardon and forgive. God's goodness supplies. God's mercy soothes. God's goodness helps me. God's mercy heals me. Remember, this is a psalm about shepherding. It's about shepherding. 2 a.m. the other morning, I was up and I found this old channel. I think it's called MeTV. And I'm watching MeTV, and Rawhide comes on. How many of you ever saw Rawhide? All right. It is our responsibility to inform the younger generation of Rawhide. Clint Eastwood is in Rawhide. He's probably about 22, 23 years old. This is before he ever made anybody's day. And Rawhide is all about driving cattle. Get them up, move them out, head them on. You know, I mean, I got it. It's 2 a.m. I'm a surprised Mary didn't wake up because I'm, yee-haw, you know. And they are driving these cattle. They got these horsemen. Of course, there's always something bad coming up. You know, somebody's going to attack them or something. They got these guys on horses and they're driving the cattle because you drive cattle. You don't drive cattle. You lead sheep. You lead sheep. If you go to the Mideast today, the shepherd is out front and he is leading the sheep. Because his sheep know his voice and they go where he goes. God does not drive you and me like cattle. He leads us. But the one thing that the shepherd has are sheepdogs. And so here's the picture that David is painting. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's out in front. He's leading me. But he's got two sheepdogs, one's named Mercy and one's named Goodness. And they're following me, and they're nipping at my heels. And goodness is trying to keep me protected and keep me in line, and mercy is helping me when I don't do what I'm supposed to do. But they're going to get me there. The good shepherd leads. I know him. I hear his voice. But sometimes I get sidetracked. So the good old sheepdogs, Mercy and Goodness, they come. They nip at your heels, and they get you in line. You see, that's why I can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Let me tell you one more thing here. I can face the future with confidence because God promises heaven is waiting for me. This is where he makes the transition. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's connecting yesterday, today, to forever. Yesterday and today, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. But I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I look at this and I think, okay, what's going on here? David, for the end of the psalm. He's just building into a crescendo. You know, he's like the timpani drums that are just there, you know, and you know something's going to happen. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever. That's his promise. I'm sorry if I woke you up, but that's his promise. And I think, okay, well, what's that mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, we know our body will be destroyed, but when that happens, God will have a house for us. It's not going to be a house made by human hands. Instead, it'll be a home in heaven that lasts forever. One of these days, my body's going to die, but I'm not going to die. My body's going to end, but it's not going to be the end of me. And you're going to live, and I'm going to live forever in one of two places. We are eternal creatures. Once you were born, there's no going back. You're going to exist for eternity, and you will live eternally in one of two places. They're real places, heaven or hell. And I believe the reason Christians can be most confident about the future is because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 here. We look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, and we are not afraid but are quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord. See, me dying and going to heaven, that's a promotion, folks. That's a promotion. I haven't had a promotion in 27 years. I've been senior pastor of this place all this time. But when I die, oh yeah, that is a transfer. And by the way, about dying, you know that's going to happen, right? You are aware that the startling statistic of death is that one out of one people die. You're not going to be the exception. You're not going to get out alive. And some of you are sitting there saying, well, if Jesus comes, okay, if Jesus comes, you're still not going to get out alive the way you're thinking alive, but you'll get out. But if Jesus does, you're going to die. And let me ask you something. How much sense does it make when you know something is going to happen? If I could tell you absolutely beyond any measure of a doubt that today, when you get into your car, you're going to run out of gas. I am absolutely 100% positive. You would be a fool to leave this place without going over to Dave and saying, Dave, can I have one of the gallons of gas that you keep for church members like me who get here and don't have gas to get home? We keep those, you know. We keep battery chargers and all those kind of things. It'd just be dumb. It'd just be dumb. If you knew when you got out on the streets, you're going to run out of gas. You ought to prepare for what you know is going to happen. Now, you know you're going to die. Are you prepared? Do you know now that if you died today, you are going to heaven? You better know that. Because heaven is that place that God has created for you and for me. You say, well, what's going to happen in heaven? Well, I know that in heaven we're going to be rewarded with something. I don't know what we're going to get, but we're going to get rewarded. And we're going to be reunited with the people that we love. And we're going to get reassigned work to do. And we're going to have fun. There's going to be a million things for us to do. You know, the God who created all the recreational things here is going to have them in heaven. You know, if God created golf and boating and windsurfing here, I can't imagine what's going to be in heaven. I don't know if there's going to be golf. The problem I have with golf in heaven is a perfect place, which means every time you hit the ball, you get a hole in one. So, but think about it. God says you're not going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. We're going to be released from pain. Man, some mornings I'm so grateful for that. The Bible says there's going to be no more suffering. He's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. That's what heaven's going to be. Who's heaven made for? It's made for the child of God. The Bible says God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. Everybody's created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. So how do you get to be a child of God? You have to invite Jesus into your life. You have to join the family of God. Does everybody go to heaven? Absolutely not. You go to heaven when you become a part of the family of God. Heaven is God's house. Heaven is God's home. And you don't go to God's home unless you're a part of the family. You can't just bust in there. Anybody can go, but you only get to go if you're a part of the family. Anybody can be a part of the family. You just got to invite him into your heart. Well, how do I know I'm going to heaven? Same way the sheep know the shepherd. Over in the book of John, when Jesus was talking to the believers, he said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." How do I know that I'm going to have eternal life and never perish and never be snatched out of the hand of Jesus? Those two things that come first. I know him and I follow him. I know him and I do what he asks me to do in my life. That's my determination. Are you doing that? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you doing what he says? If so, you're a follower. Now I have to say, I'm listening to Jesus. I'm trying to let him lead me. I know that I can't get to heaven on my own, but also know I mess up. I know I'm gonna blow it. But God's riches at Christ's expense, forgiveness is mine because he paid the price. And even though I'm going to continue to blow it until the day I die, he's forgiven me. I don't get to heaven on my own. I get to heaven because I'm a part of the family of God, and I'm a part of the family of God because I believe what his son did, he did for me. And that's why I have confidence. Listen, I don't worry about it. If I keeled over in this pulpit today, I would be embarrassed. Even after I was dead, I'd be embarrassed because I don't like to look bad in public. I can't think of much that looks worse than just falling down dead in front of you. But if I did, there's not anything in me that wonders whether I'll go to heaven. It's settled. It's not settled because of me. It's settled because of him. That I'm listening to God and I'm trying to do what he says to do in my life. So I will dwell. It doesn't say I might dwell or I could dwell or I wish I would dwell. I will dwell. And you have a choice. You can either face the future as a cynic, as a doubter, and expect the worst. Or you can face the future expecting God to be with you, that while you live on this life, goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life. And because of what Jesus has done, you can live in the house of the Lord forever. If I could sum up this whole series, I could sum it up in one sentence. Jesus is all you need. That's it. Jesus is all you need for what you worry about. He's all you need for how busy you are. He's all you need for damaged emotions. He's all you need for decision making. He is all you need when you're going through the dark valley. He is all you need when you face your enemies. He is all you need in this earth and the next. But making up your mind, that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, I ask that you would help us all be able to answer that question before we walk out these doors. If I died now, do I know that I would go to heaven? And we pray it in Jesus' name.